and point you to somebody who does. I'm not an expert at resources, but like I said last night, I had used to run a ministry called the Resource Center for Theological Research, and it was my somewhat my business to know what was out there and what people were writing and so forth. So very thankful to be here and to be addressing these topics. I found something. Remember, I showed you. I showed you that picture, right? So that was me using. That was. I'm not sure what year it was, but that was me using drugs. I was on drugs at the time. But then I found a picture of me when I got clean. Right after I got clean. That's me there. I won't leave it up too long because you'll see my belly. But that's me and a teacher of mine, a former teacher. He was a biker. And my hair was longer than his. But you see the keychains, or maybe you don't know what that is, but there are keychains hanging down. They're Narcotics Anonymous keychains. And so the first one up is a 1 day, and then I think 30 days, 60 days, 90 days, and so forth. And as I found that picture, I thought, that's kind of like the clips that you give, that people clip on you 10 at a time, and so on and so forth. So I'm going to put another picture up of my wife. It's a wedding picture, and I'm just going to leave it up. Oh, no, sorry, that's a new picture. There's the wedding picture. I'm going to leave that up, and there's a reason I'm going to do that when I start the lecture. But let me, before that, I'm going to answer a couple questions that were given to me last night that I didn't answer. Some people were a little bit more long-winded than I am. What do you have to say about certain homeschool sectors that are or have the potential to become a cult? That's a very interesting question. And I guess my only answer to that would be accountability, right? Not to be secluded from other people. So whether it's being involved in CC, classical conversations, or involved in other homeschool groups, just don't be alone. Have accountability. Accountability is a big thing, I think, in relation to cults. Be involved with others and have accountability. There was a question here about recovering from cults. What can you do about getting people back into society, so to speak? The number one answer, I know it may be simplistic, but this is the answer I'm going to give you, is get involved in a healthy, well-balanced church, a healthy church that's preaching the gospel, administering the sacraments. That's number one. There are books out there, Out of the Cults and Into the Church. Jan Hutchinson, I think the name is, would be a book to get a hold of, and Recovering from Churches That Abuse by Ron Enroth. There's Churches That Abuse, I think, is one, and then there's Recovering from Churches That Abuse is the second one. Would you consider Unitarianism a cult? I believe so. They deny the doctrine of the Trinity. I don't know how, established they are as a group, but what do you have to say about the Seventh-day Adventists? Here's what I'll say. That I mentioned, I like the name drop, just because people have been involved. I've been involved in catechol ministry for 20 years, but there are people that have been around longer than I have and have studied much longer. Walter Martin being one of them. He wrote The Kingdom of the Cult, that huge book back on the table back there. Walter Martin used to work with Donald Gray Barnhouse. and used to write for Eternity Magazine. And then you have Anthony Hoekema. Most of you probably know who Anthony Hoekema is. Anthony Hoekema has written the four cults, the four major cults. And in that book, he has JWs, Mormons, I think Christian Science, and, which Mary Baker Eddy, Mary Baker Patterson Glover Eddy, and Seventh-day Adventists. So he would classify them as a cult. Go read the chapter, figure out why he's classifying them as a cult. Walter Martin and Donald Gray Barnhouse met with some of the leadership of the Seventh-day Adventists over a period of time, and they decided not to classify them as a cult. Now, with that being said, I would say this, that any Seventh-day Adventist that would hold to the teachings of Ellen G. White as more, that would supersede the Bible, then obviously you need to stay away. That's cultic. Whether it's a cult or not is another story. But that's what I would say. Read Anthony Hoekema, and then read Walter Martin. And then you make your own decision of what you think. Let's see. There was a question. Oh, your thoughts about the comedy group Studio C. And you know, interesting, I've never heard of them until this week. I don't have a... If somebody has a problem with watching Studio C, which I think is a Mormon comedy channel, then you really can't watch anything, can you? I mean, you're strictly watching Christian shows. I mean, you can't watch the news and so on and so forth. So if you hold to that, if you hold to you shouldn't watch Studio C because it's Mormons, then you at least got to be consistent and say, well, you can't watch the news, you can't watch... I would say stay away from your TV anyway, but... anyway, that's my answer to that. I don't have a problem with that. If Mormons hold to multiple sources of revelation that conflict with one another, basically this question is asking, is that a good way to witness to them, evangelize, using their own resources? And of course, I believe that's what this question is asking, and the question would be yes, the answer would be yes. Use their resources, that's what I would encourage you to do. Use the Book of Mormon like I encouraged you to do the other night. And that's all I'll answer. All right, we'll open your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, this is a text. No, I'm sorry, Romans chapter 1. I did Acts 17 already. And Romans 1, you're very familiar with. It's been mentioned already. When I first started preaching, I had to, for the class, some of you will know this name, John Carrick, Dr. Carrick for homiletics. And I guess I took a bottle of water with me during class, and I would drink and drink and drink. And you drink too much. You drink too much when you're preaching. It sounded like, you know, I was drinking alcohol or something. You drink too much. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals, in crawling creatures. 24, therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. I'll send the reading of God's holy word. Well, in Acts 17, we did see that when Paul stood in before the city of Athens, a city that was full of idols, his spirit was provoked. He was angered. He was disturbed. Idols are nothing more than gods made after the image of creation. There's a big difference. You heard it over and over again, and I know you know this, a big difference between the Creator and the creature. Whereas, maybe a bigger picture would be the oneism and twoism that Peter Jones talks about all the time. Peter Jones, if you're not familiar with that, his work, get familiar with it. And he has a book called Oneism and Twoism. So there's a big difference between the Creator and the creature. And man is in, of course, no way to worship himself nor creation. But what we find in Romans chapter 1 is exactly that, isn't it? Man, instead of giving thanks and praise to his Creator and Maker and the Sustainer of heaven and earth, turns things around and worships himself and worships creature-created things. Right? He erects idols. So in order to avoid worshiping the Creator of heaven and earth, he establishes, well, first of all, he suppresses. That's what Romans says. He suppresses the truth and unrighteousness. Well, how does he do this? He erects false gods. He worships false gods, whether it's idols or animals, four-footed creatures, or himself. For the Bible talks about, and this is where I would come into my apologetics, there are only two types of people in this world. There's the believer and the unbeliever. You're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. And Jesus himself said that, didn't he? Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Now I'm emphasizing the me, because, dear friends, it matters what Jesus you stand for. If you're not with me, he's being specific, isn't he? If you're not with me, you are against me. It matters what Jesus you stand for, because there are many who would call themselves the Messiah. There are many Christs running around. And they're not the Jesus of the Bible, for there is the Jesus of Mormonism, the Jesus of the New Age movement, the Jesus of liberalism, the Jesus of Islam, the Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Is it not important to know what Jesus you're talking about? It is important. Let me illustrate this by saying this. Don't you think it would be important for me to correctly describe my wife to you? Right? If you ask me about my wife, can you tell me about Diane? That's her name. Tell me about her. And I described her in this way. Hopefully the sound works. Nope. That's no big deal. I could just repeat it or tell you what it says. This is a song by John Michael Montgomery. Now, let me just bring up the picture then again, so that way you can see her wonderful face and so on and so forth. John Michael Montgomery's song goes this way. She's an 8, she's a 9, she's the 10 I know. She's got ruby red lips, blonde hair, blue eyes. And I'm going to bid my heart goodbye. Obviously, it would have been better if I would have been able to play the clip. But if I were to describe my wife that way, ruby red lips, blonde hair, blue eyes, you'd know that there would be something wrong with me. Because that's not the description of my wife. It's important for me to accurately describe who she is. Now, my description of my wife may change over the years, and it should, shouldn't it? I should be able, as the years go along, should be able to describe my wife to you in further detail, not just her looks, but her personality, what she likes. Over the years, I should be able to describe her in a more detailed way. And I would say the same thing about a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You should be able to describe Him to others in a deeper way as you grow older, as you mature in the faith. And that's part of maturing in the faith, being able to tell someone else the deeper things, right? Get off the milk of the Word and chew on the meat of the Word. And part of that is, who is this Christ that we're talking about? Well, why is that all important, all that important for our discussion on the Jehovah's Witnesses? It's important because of what they think of Jesus. The Jesus that they would describe for you, His person and His work, is not the same description that you would give, same description that historic Christianity has given for millennia. Again, the Mormons have a different Jesus. The New Age movement has a different Jesus. The liberals have a different Jesus. The JWs as well. But there are other things you need to know about Jehovah's Witnesses. As I said in my previous lecture, this is going to be a brief overview of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I would say this again, some of the things I'm going to mention. Now, maybe you want to take something I mentioned and study that particular aspect, such as the resurrection of Christ. I mentioned before, I'll mention again, they don't believe in the bodily resurrection. To me, it's very clear in the Bible that Jesus rose bodily from the grave. They don't believe that. So study that particular doctrine. And when they come to your door, ask them, what do you believe about the resurrection? Oh, well, can you explain John 2, where Jesus says, I will raise this body? Explain that to me and let them teach you. But you need to be careful with this material. As Walter Martin said, the cults are not child's play. There are also certain things that Jehovah's Witnesses hold to, and you probably have heard this before, certain things that they hold to that I would encourage you not to talk about, and I think anybody in counter-cult ministry would say, you know, steer away from these things. These are not necessary to talk about. In one sense, I'm talking about the Jehovah's Witnesses that really come to your door. Now, if you have a co-worker, it's long-term, right? JWs are going to be there a very short period of time. Long term, maybe, but holidays, don't talk about holidays. They don't celebrate Christmas, Easter, any holiday with the exception of wedding anniversaries. And I heard someone recently say that was because all the women complained that they didn't want them to change that, so they didn't change that because they wanted to celebrate their anniversary. But every other holiday, they do not celebrate, have nothing to do with. They don't vote. There's no reason to get into discussion about those things. Pledge of Allegiance, they don't say the Pledge of Allegiance, they don't vote, and a lot of that is simply to stand out. They don't want to be part of the culture. They want to be different, and they want you to know that they are different. And part of that is not participating, and it's not just that they want to stand out, not just that they want to be different. They believe all those holidays and things are have a pagan origin. And so they commit the genetic fallacy, right? Just because if something had a pagan origin, does that mean you shouldn't participate? That's the genetic fallacy. They carry around the Watchtower and Awake magazine. You certainly know them by that, and other books and pamphlets. They have their own translation of the Bible called the New World Translation. Now, you don't need, as I said earlier in the lecture, you don't need permission. You certainly don't need permission from their organization to test them, to test what they believe. But at the same time, it's important that if you can point out from their literature if you can point out from the literature that they've invited you to criticize them, they invited you to examine them, then maybe you would gain a hearing from them. Speaking of the Catholic Church, in an Awake magazine in 1984, they said this: the Catholic Church occupies a very significant position in the world and claims to be the way of salvation. Now, that particular line is key. Claims to be the way of salvation for hundreds of millions of people. Any organization that assumes that position would be willing to submit to scrutiny and criticism. Any organization that claims to be the way of salvation should invite criticism and scrutiny. In another place, they say we need to examine not only what we believe personally, but also what is taught by any religious organization which we may be associated. If we are lovers of the truth, there is nothing to fear from such an examination. Now, why is that important? Because the Jehovah's Witnesses claim that they are the only organization that God is communicating through. In fact, just as the Mormons, they claim that a great apostasy had occurred, and it wasn't until the 1800s that God used Charles Russell to restore the true church. They say this: so does Jehovah have speaking of the organization, so does Jehovah have a prophet to help them, to warn them of dangers and to declare things to come? This prophet was not a man, but was a body of men and women. It was a small group of footstep followers followers of Jesus Christ, known at that time as the International Bible Students. Today they're known as Jehovah's Christian Witnesses. So they have a prophet that is speaking on behalf of God. In 1981, they said this: unless we are in touch with this channel of communication — I gave this quote earlier, or in a later, earlier lecture — unless we're in touch with this channel of communication, speaking about the Watchtower and Bible Tract Society, we will not progress along the road to life, no matter how much Bible reading we do. And then this: we cannot find the scriptural guidance we need outside the faithful and discreet slave organization. So the mentality is Jehovah is speaking through the Watchtower and Bible Tract Society, not any other way. So you can see their mind, their blinders on. It doesn't matter what you say, how you say it, whatever the Watchtower says goes. Now, the Word of God is alive, it's powerful, it penetrates, but you have to understand that Jehovah's Witnesses are they're blocked off by everything else. Whatever the Watchtower says goes. So if they changed on the blood transfusion — they don't take blood transfusions — if they changed on that, you know, for the number of years they've been holding to this, if they changed on that, then the whole organization changes. Everybody in the organization, they just follow along. People don't think for themselves. As a matter of fact, in other publications, they say that straight out. You can't think for yourself. It's the organization that is telling you what to do. So they claim — this is why it's important, if you're going to witness the cults, to get a hold of their literature, because they claim to be, and they'll tell you this, they'll claim to be the only channel of communication that Jehovah is using. Okay, so I got some publications where you say that, and they would say that to you anyway. But then, in other publications, you say, well, it's proper to test any organization that you're related to. And so if you can show that to a Jehovah's Witness, you can at least try to put a stone in their shoe. You've heard that, right? You put a stone in your shoe, you're going to be hurting as you walk. You're going to be thinking about it. You can't let it go. I think most people that witness the cults, that's what they do. They're putting a stone in someone's shoe. You may have someone that cultivates and praise the Lord for that. but most of it is putting a stone in their shoe. And I tell you, here's maybe one reason why, is because 90, whatever, I'm making up a statistic here, 99% of doors that they go to, they get no response. They're not hearing true biblical teaching from anyone. They get the door slammed in their face, or the sprinkler squirted on them, or whatever. Once in a blue moon, someone comes along and we're able to take them to some scripture and show them some differences, but for the majority of the part, that's not happening. But what if JWs came to our neighborhood, they came to my door, they came to your door, and this door, and all of those were believers, and were able to witness to them, give a good witness of the deity of Christ or something? Maybe we'd see more fruit from our labors. That just doesn't happen, though. In the last lecture, I mentioned one's epistemology, how one knows what they know. And so for the Jehovah's Witness, how they know what they know is through the Watchtower and Bible Tract Society. They might say that the Bible is the Word of God, but the society, the faithful and discreet slave, dispensing meat in due season, that's what they would call themselves, coming from their literature and their headquarters, that's what trumps the Scriptures. So if you're witnessing to the JWs, maybe open up your Bible and have them read the text. Can you read that again? He said he would raise his body. What did he just say? His body. But you don't believe that, do you? Maybe a light bulb will come on. That's what you hope for, and that's what you pray for. So again, they pay lip service, but their literature becomes more important. They have a president, they have an organization. That president does not act like the president of the Mormon Church. The Mormon Church, I didn't talk about this, but I said that they have four standard works, the LDS, the Bible, the Book of Mormon, Pearl of Great Price, and the Doctrine and Covenants. They also have the president and prophet, and he can still receive revelation, and that revelation can supersede any of the other revelation they've received. But the Watchtower and Bible Tract Society doesn't act like that. They just believe that Jehovah is guiding their organization somehow. Let me give you a quick history of the JWs. Some of these figures are, I believe, much more important than others, especially the founder and those who soon followed him. The organization was founded by Charles Taze Russell, who had connections with William Miller. Russell was born in the early 1800s. William Miller was of the Adventist movement, who denied some foundational doctrines of the Bible. He was a date setter. The world's going to end in 1844, and so on and so forth, and that didn't happen, of course. So Russell broke away from him. Russell himself denied the doctrine of hell and the Trinity. And then after his death in 1917, Joseph Rutherford, known as Judge Rutherford, became the president. Both of those men wrote tons and tons of material. Their names are on their books. If you know, today, the Jehovah's Witnesses don't put names on any of their books. They don't have the translators. You know, who translated the New World Translation? They can't tell you. Wouldn't be able to tell you. Now, we do know who they were, and only one of the persons on the committee knew any Greek, and very little at that. But both of those men wrote a lot of material. The names were on their books. And then Nathan Knorr came along. He was the third president, and under his leadership came the New World Translation in the 1950s. Frederick Franz, he was on the translation committee. He was the next president, and then there were some others that they're just not that important. Currently, a guy named Robert Sirico, if I'm pronouncing that correctly, is the current president. The Jehovah's Witnesses are known as date setters, Armageddon Incorporated, some would call them, because they have predicted the world so many times and have failed. So that is quite important. Again, you have God's sole channel of communication, communicating through this organization, and here they are setting dates. Setting dates for the end of the world and other things. Let me just give you a few dates. And so 1874 is a date, 1914, and you don't have to write these down, because I'm not going to discuss them in detail. 1918, 1925, 1975, and in 1995 was a significant date as well. They changed something that was a big deal. In 1925, I'll talk about 1925 just real briefly. Again, if you can get you can get this stuff online and print it off. Yeah, I didn't tell you this. You obviously you don't want to take a book called Mormonism 101, or the JWs are a cult, and sit down with them, right? That's not what you want to do. So you want to get their own literature, photocopies or whatever. I know James Walker of Watchman Fellowship I mentioned last night. He has some presentations. One of them is called The Dating Game. And it's a presentation on their prophecies. He's got, you can get photocopies of the Watchtower and then deal with that. But in 1925, leading up to 1925, they said the world was going to end. Millions now living will never die. Millions now living will never die. Millions now living will never die. And in 1925, they predicted that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was going to rise from the dead and live in a house in San Diego called Beth Serene, House of the Princesses. They built this house. The deed had Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's name on it. Now what happened, of course, 1925 came and went. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob didn't rise from the dead. And so leading up until 1925, they were very certain that this was going to happen, right? There's no doubt in their minds this is going to take place. Well, 1925 comes and goes, and there were some in the past who thought that something was going to happen in 1925. But hold on here. Some thought that. It's the organization that told us this, that something was going to happen in 1925. And, of course, that's how, they changed their literature. Sometimes it's just changed. They may publish, the first edition, and then something happens where the doctrine changes, and the next edition, they just don't mention it. It's just changed. And so a new generation has no clue that they've mentioned these things in the past. That's why it's important to get a hold of their literature and witness to them using their literature. Not only are they known for their date setting and failures, they're also known for some of the particular doctrine that is in direct opposition to historic Christianity. For example, they deny the doctrine of the Trinity. Again, they have a pamphlet called "Should You Believe in the Trinity?" ? And again, another witnessing tool, actually, because they misquote church fathers left and right, and so. Go get photocopies of where the church fathers said what they're quoting and show them these quotes are out of context. Just another witnessing tool. Deny the doctrine of the Trinity. Therefore, Jesus is not equal with God. They deny the personality of the Holy Spirit. He's simply some force, like electricity. They deny that Christ rose bodily from the grave. I stated that. They deny the doctrine of hell. They teach that only 144,000, what's called the anointed class, that 144,000 will be with Jesus, but the rest of Jehovah's Witnesses will live on Paradise Earth. And so that means you probably don't have a chance because that number is shrinking. So when they have the Lord's Supper, they only have it once a year. They have it at a convention. And only the anointed class can participate in the Lord's Supper. You can't take the Lord's Supper. An average JW cannot participate. Only the anointed class. And so what happens, they fill these things up with the Lord's Supper, and it just gets passed around, and nobody takes it. Because the 144 class, they're filling up, they're dying off. And so it's kind of interesting. Matthew 16, Mark 8, and Luke 9. We find Jesus asking, there was a parallel passage, we find Jesus asking the question, who do people say that I am? Right? The question of all questions. And the answer given to that question speaks volumes of your theology. Jehovah's Witnesses, they deny the eternality of the Son of God. Or to state it positively, and I know I'm just repeating myself because I've said this in other lectures, went ahead of myself, but they believe that Jesus Christ is a created being, the first of God's creation, the greatest of Jehovah's creation, but a creation. In fact, they believe he's the title of one of their books, he's the greatest man who ever lived. He is a man, he is somehow has some kind of divine qualities, because in John 1:1 they say, in the beginning was the Word was a God. So he has some kind of divine qualities, but he's on the creation side of the creator-creature distinction. That's such a, that concept, I know you know it, it's huge. It's a huge concept that you need to remember, and Jesus, according to Jehovah's Witnesses, is on the creation side of the creator-creature distinction. In their book, Doctrinal Twisting, H. Wayne House and Gordon Carl state this, the ancient Arian heresy that taxed the resources of the 4th century church resurged in the last century in the Watchtower Bible Tract Society. The Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses, like the Jesus of Arius, is a created being. In their literature, he is referred to as a lesser God, inferior to Jehovah God. In fact, a little more detail, in fact, Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus originally Michael the Archangel. And when he, in his incarnation, he became Jesus. And after the resurrection, that they don't believe in, they believe his body dissolved into gases. But now he's Michael the Archangel again. So that's a key teaching of the JWs. Well, as I said, Jesus, according to them, is a created being, and then he was empowered to create everything else, and that's why they changed Colossians 1, 15 and 16. Remember, all other things were created by him. That's it. They add the word other. But the problem we have is that the scripture tells us that Jehovah created all things. Isaiah 44, 24, thus says the Lord. I still have my wife's picture up there. I don't need that. So there's the new picture. She's right there. But we won't keep that up there either. Isaiah 44:24. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the one who formed you from the womb. I, the Lord Jehovah, am the maker of all things. Jehovah is the maker of all things. Stretching out the heavens all by myself. This is Jehovah speaking. Spreading out the earth all alone. Isaiah 45:12, that was 44:24. 45:12, it is I who made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands, and I ordained all their host. So then in John, we have the Word, who we know is Jesus. He is the one who took upon himself flesh, verse 14, John 1:14. And then in verse 2 it says, all things came into being by and through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So hold on, Jehovah's Witness. We have Jehovah in Isaiah 44 and Isaiah 45 saying, Jehovah is saying this. You agree that's Jehovah, right? Yeah. Jehovah is saying, I stretched out the heavens by myself. But then in John it says, Jesus did that. Bing! Hopefully your light goes off. You know, something's wrong here. Something's not computing. Right? Because we don't believe that Jesus is Jehovah. I'm talking as a Jehovah's Witness. They don't believe that. Colossians 1, so these texts, they go together. Colossians 1:15. So then taking the Colossians 1:15, even though their translation says all other things, you can say, you can show them that's not in the Greek. For by him all things were created. That corresponds to John 1:2. He created all things. Which corresponds to Isaiah 44 and 45. He created all things. Invisible, visible thrones, dominions, and rulers. All things have been created by him and through him. He is before all things. All four of those texts. Again, the one created stands on the creator side of the creator-creature distinction. Now, how should we respond to the Jehovah's Witness? Well, I'll give you some ways to respond. How should we encounter them? Well, it's different, isn't it? I mentioned this. So if you have a coworker, you have lots of time to talk. Maybe they're more willing to talk to you over a long haul, and you're building a relationship with that person. But the average Joey W. that comes to your door, it's going to be probably a quick visit, especially if you're going to try to witness to them. And so the goal, in one sense, is to put a stone in their shoe. And how you do that? Well, probably by asking questions. Because remember I said the JWs, Mormons too, but the JWs, they want to come, they want to teach you. They have no interest in you teaching them whatsoever. They know. Again, why? Because the Watchtower Bible Tract Society, that's who teaches them. That's who teaches them. That's where they get their information from. So they're there to teach you, and once you start trying to teach them, they're out the door. So a good tool is to ask questions. I just saw this the other day. Brent Kunkel, who used to work with, maybe still does, Stand to Reason, gives a little video, what would Jesus do? And he says, ask a question. And he quotes somebody else, and I think it was like 230 some questions that Jesus had asked in the New Testament. Ask a question and let them teach you, but ask searching questions. So they have to search their own heart. How do we encounter the Watchtower Bible Tract Society? Well, I heard Robert Bowman recently say that sometimes he gets a phone call and the person on the other end will say, I have some Jehovah's Witnesses coming to my door in 20 minutes. What do I say to them? Robert Bowman says, it's too late. It's too late. You need to study a long time ago. You need to be equipped. You need to be equipped. You need to know what you believe and why you believe it. And there really is no silver bullet. If that was the case, there would be more Jehovah's Witnesses coming to faith. There's many people in the countercult community that are witnessing to JWs. There is no silver bullet for any of this. It takes time and energy. And, you know, frankly, not a lot of people are willing to spend the time and the energy with them. But ask questions. That's one way. Their mentality is to teach, let them teach. Ask them about the gospel. So let them teach you by asking questions. Ask them what the gospel is. It's quite interesting. They don't talk about the gospel much. They don't talk about they don't talk about being born again, because they just that term somewhat foreign to them. I've done this twice, and both times they just had no answer to me. So I walked up to them and I said, I've got 2 minutes to live. I'm dying. Give me the gospel. What would you tell me? I'm dying here. And look, it may surprise anybody, right? If I came up and asked you that, you may be fumbling around, but the kingdom, you know, we're proclaiming God's kingdom. Well, I'm dying here. Come on, I got a minute and 30 now. You're telling me about the kingdom. What does that mean? And they're just confused, right? And so let me ask you. Where would you take me if I asked you about the gospel? In just a short sentence, where would you take me? Give me the gospel. Now, you can give it without turning to this text, but what text would you turn to? Just shout it out. Somebody? Okay, and where do you find that? That's all right. So 1 Corinthians 15, right? This is of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. You know, again, they just don't, it just doesn't compute with them. And so, again, just another way to get them to think, you're not going to convert them by doing that. But they're going to be stopped in their tracks. Hold on, this guy just asked me the gospel and I don't know it. He knows something that I don't know. He took me to a text that clearly states this is the gospel. First importance that Christ died for your sins according to the Scripture, and that He rose again, buried, and that He rose again. So do that. Walk up to them. You know, it's easy when they're, well, you can do it if they're coming to your door, I guess. You can drop down on your knee. I'm dying here. Or if they're, you know, if they're sitting at a table at a festival. That's where I've done it. And, you know, again, I don't expect them to fall on their knees and come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That would be a hope, right? But my hope at that point is just to stick a stone in their shoe. They would think. So give them your testimony. Give them a testimony of how you became a Christian. Your assurance of salvation. They're not assured of their salvation. I know Jesus died for my sins. He rose again. And you could take them to a few texts that talk about sanctification and glorification and that God will keep you to the end. So ask them about that or talk about that. Ask them about failed prophecies. Now again, you need to study. You need to get a hold of their literature. And most of them are just clueless. A lot of them don't know, though. They just don't know about the past. They just brush right over this stuff. But if you can get their literature and show them, look, you claim to be a prophet of God, the only channel of communication. You say we can test you and should test you. In 1975, you claimed that the world was going to end. Not just 1975, but 1925, 1918. But 1975, tell me what happened in 1975. Because hundreds and hundreds of Jehovah's Witnesses in 1975 left. Because the Watchtower organization was telling them to quit your jobs and go into full-time service. Because the world was going to end in 1975. Don't continue with your families. Sell your homes. And people did. 1975 came and went. Many Jehovah's Witnesses exited. Sadly, a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses exited, became atheists. Not Christians. So again, to take them to the copies of the Watchtower and Old Awake magazines. Get a hold of them and their old books. Ask them about Jesus. You could talk to them about Him being God. Again, they have answers to John 1:1. I'm not saying avoid it, but you just need to know what you're talking about. You could take them to passages such as Isaiah 44:6. This is, again, maybe if you have one goal when you talk to Jehovah's Witnesses. Anytime. Focus on that one thing, whether it's the prophecies or Colossians 1 and how they add things. But here's another one. Write these texts down. Could you tell me, Sally? what's being said here. Isaiah 44:6. Thus says the Lord, the King and Redeemer of Israel, the Lord of hosts, is Jehovah. I am the first and the last. There is no God but me. And so ask them, who is the first and the last here? And they will say, Jehovah. Jehovah is the first and the last. And then ask them to turn to Revelation 1:8. Revelation 1:8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Ask Him, who's coming? It's not the Father, is it? The Father's not coming. It's the Son. Then go to Revelation 1:17 and 18. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, and now I'm alive. Forevermore, I have the keys of death and Hades." So again, Jesus is claiming to be the first and the last. But hold on. Jehovah said he was the first and the last. So is Jesus somehow equated with Jehovah? Of course, you know, they're going to say no, and that's what they're trained to say. But as you're showing these texts, there's a problem. And hopefully it creates some confusion in their minds. And then finally, Revelation 22:13, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Again, ask them, who is the Alpha and the Omega? It's Jesus. But in Isaiah, it's Jehovah. So ask them about Jesus, but go to texts that they're not familiar with. Ask them about the resurrection. Again, they don't believe in the bodily resurrection. Take them to John 2:21, where Jesus said, "I will destroy this body, I will raise it in 3 days." John says he was speaking of the temple of his body. When he appeared before Thomas, "Put your hand into my side. Touch the nail prints into my hands. See, it is I myself." It's not a recreated body. It's I myself. I am the resurrected one. Hopefully, again, you would create something in their mind that would cause some confusion. If you want to be involved in counter-cult ministry, and I think in one sense we all should. I remember when I first got into witnessing the cults, I thought everybody, you know, you're a sinner if you don't. If you don't talk to the JWs that are right on your doorstep, there's something wrong with you. You've got a missionary opportunity right there. I've since calmed down, and not everybody is. You know, as we watched the video last night about the guy that's with the motorcycles. I hate motorcycles, so that's, you know, everybody's got their own desires and the things, and mine is witnessing the cults. Not everybody's into it, doing that, but it is a witnessing opportunity, right? Somebody who wants to, at least in some respects, wants to discuss theology is right there on your doorstep. But you need to know, I'm just repeating myself, you need to know what you believe and why you believe it. You need to know your Bible. You need to know it well. Not just cherry-picking verses, as some of the cults do, but knowing the context of the verses. Knowing the theology behind the verses. You need to know your Bible. You need to know the group that you're speaking with. You need to study their literature. Well, I'm going to read a testimony, because people do come to faith in Christ. People do come out of the cults. There is a conference that I used to attend on a regular basis called the Witnesses Now for Jesus Conference, held in New Ringgold, Pennsylvania. Actually, they have one on the West Coast now, and I think one up north somewhere. But they're ex-Jehovah's Witnesses. They're Witnesses Now for Jesus. These are people that have come out of the Watchtower. And so you can ask them, you know, how did you come out of the Watchtower? Here's one woman, I believe it's a woman, woman's testimony. This is 1975. "When nothing happened in 1975, I left the organization. So did thousands of other disillusioned witnesses. The awful thing was, I still believed Armageddon was just around the corner. And so I lived in fear that I would be destroyed. Also, I had nowhere else to turn. I had believed every other Christian denomination..." Listen, this is very important. "Every other Christian denomination was part of a false religion, soon to be destroyed." I mean, you know, with someone with that kind of mentality, how hard it is to get them into a Bible-believing church. This is safe here. Well, I didn't believe that for 30 years. You know, the trust issue is a big deal. "I believe every other Christian denomination was part of a false religion, so soon to be destroyed. For many years I wandered in spiritual wilderness. I still believed in God, in Jesus, and in the Bible, but I wanted nothing to do with the Jehovah's Witnesses, in particular with religion in general. Years later, I discovered my twin sister had also left the organization, and she had become a Christian. I had many questions for her, and she answered them in full. Unknown to me, she had been praying for me for years. Because she knew the spiritual danger I was in. Praise God. Her prayers were answered. On March 30th, 1996, the Lord broke down the last two of my barriers and brought me to the foot of the cross where I repented and was forgiven. Sorry. I know I'm emotional, but not in front of all these people. I finally understood what Jesus had endured to save a sinner such as I. It took several years before I came to understand that Jesus was not just a man, and that he was not Michael the Archangel, but the eternal Word of God who became flesh and dwelt among us, God incarnate. From that wonderful moment, when I finally capitulated and gave myself to him, my life was transformed. No longer do I fear Armageddon or feel the need to obey an organization. I now belong to Jesus, who has given me rest. He is gentle and humble, yet his yoke is easy and his burden is light. He is the good shepherd, and I recognize his voice. It is God who draws people. And many Jehovah's Witnesses have come out of the darkness into light because Christians have prayed for them and gently showed them the true gospel, which is all about Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come and submit to you our wills, our desires, all of our being, O Lord. We love you. You are God and in whom we trust. And we put all of our faith and our whole selves into. We love you. We thank you for redeeming us and bringing us from death to life. Father, we pray for those who are trapped in these various religions, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons in particular, we've been talking about. Lord, bring them forth from this. Help us, O Lord, to be equipped, and help us to equip the next generation, Father. May we have a zeal for evangelism, a zeal to see people come to faith in Christ. And here, again, are people who are trapped in a false religion, and they come right to our door. Lord, help us to be equipped to talk to them with gentleness and with reverence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.